Thanks for that. Thanks for the songs. That was very, very nice. Well, we're going to go back to Exodus chapter 3. So I want to look, before we, I hope we'll have some time to talk about the strong hand of deliverance that the Lord has. But before we get to that, I also want to talk about the vessel that God chooses to use for his deliverance, namely Moses. And there's some important principles, I think, that we want to look at there about being a vessel for God's use. And I trust that that is the desire of each of us. There is no higher office than being a vessel for God to use, however he should choose. So we're going to look at Moses. We're going to look at how God uses him as a vessel. So we learn some things. We learn some things about Moses and his motives in things, not just from this passage in Exodus chapter 2 and 3, but also there in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 7, Stephen is before the council of the Jews, and he's giving his defense, and it's quite lengthy, okay? And part of his defense refers back to Moses and his struggle in the wilderness. And we're not going to go into the details of why Stephen chooses to talk about that in his defense. There's a good reason for it, but it's not part of the message today. So the period that we're looking at here is that time when Moses grows up. We also get some more details about him in Hebrews chapter 11. But when Moses grows up and he sees his people and he knows they're his people, the Hebrews, the children of Israel, are his people. Even though he's been raised in the Egyptian palace, he sees his people under oppression, and he goes and he delivers one Israelite who's being oppressed by an Egyptian by killing that Egyptian and burying him in the sand. Now, so those are the facts. That's the event. But what was Moses thinking there? What was his motivation? Was it just sort of a spur-of-the-moment thing? He just hated to see this Israelite being oppressed, and he just couldn't control himself, and he went out and killed him? Well, in Acts chapter 7, we see that there's a little bit more to it than that. So let's look at Acts chapter 7 to see what Stephen says. And we're told that Stephen was filled with the Spirit when he gave this message. So we trust that what he has to say is accurate and is indeed reflective of what was on Moses' heart at this time. So we're looking at Acts chapter 7 and verse 23. So speaking of Moses, it says, "Now when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian." Here we get a keen insight here. "For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand. But they did not understand. And the next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, 'Men, you are brethren. Why do you wrong one another?' But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday?' Then at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons." Okay, so we see here a couple of things that Stephen points out about Moses' heart or his motives. First, we see it was in his heart to visit his brethren, right? It wasn't just a chance seeing or meeting that he saw this Israelite being oppressed. It was in his heart to visit his brethren. And then the second thing that we see is that he supposed that the Israelites would understand that he was to be their deliverer. So he already had this sense. Now this is very interesting, because if you were just to read through Exodus, you wouldn't necessarily get that. It might appear that in Exodus that he didn't know anything about being the deliverer of the Israelites until God told him in chapter 3. But apparently he had that idea earlier on, when he was there and he visited the brethren, and he supposed that they would know that he would be their deliverer, and he went to try to do that deliverance. But what was wrong? No, didn't God call him to be the deliverer of his people? Isn't that exactly what God said? So what was wrong with what Moses did? It was the wrong time, for one thing. God had not put that mission upon him at this time. He took it upon himself. He saw what needed to be done, and he said, I'm going to do that. And I suppose that they'll understand that it's for their good, and they'll all rally behind me, and they'll say, yay, a deliverer has arisen to deliver us from our bondage. But they didn't do that. They didn't do that. They didn't understand. And how long did it take Moses, in the zeal of his enthusiasm and his heart as a deliverer, how long did it take for that zeal, that enthusiasm, that fire to burn out? It was about 24 hours, right? If that, right? Because it says the very next day, he saw these two Israelites fighting. He's like, what are you doing? And the result of that was he ran away. So we see in Moses, again, we were talking in the first message, in the morning session, about the danger of operating in the flesh. The danger of letting the flesh dictate what service should look like, what serving the Lord is to be. To let the flesh decide that is not only fruitless, it is downright dangerous. And we see that in Moses. He had the right idea, but at the wrong time and in the wrong way. Work for God. And so I want to make this clear, because a lot of times when we think about the flesh, we think about bondage to the flesh. If we think about that, maybe what comes to our mind initially is some sort of lewdness, some sort of lust or something like that. That's what flesh kind of brings up to our minds, doesn't it? But it doesn't always look like that. It doesn't always have that flavor. The flesh is anything that originates from myself. And a lot of times, for believers, that includes many religious activities. It includes a lot that we call service to God. Could actually be that which we do in the flesh. And I think that's exactly the warning that Paul was giving to the Galatians. You want to serve God. Boy, I'm glad for you, Galatians. You're trying to serve God, but you know what? You're doing it in the flesh. Having begun in the Spirit, you're not going to be made perfect in the flesh. And here we have Moses. He has the right idea. He wants to serve God. He wants to be the vessel of God to deliver his people. It's a noble goal, a noble aspiration, but he's doing it in the flesh. And how long does it take for him to burn out? One day. One day, and he's burned out. For 40 years, he's been burned out. Boy, that feels like a long time to me. I'm not yet 40 years old. Just thought I'd throw that out there. getting close, but I'm not there yet. For 40 years, he was out there in the wilderness. And this dream, this vision perhaps that he had had before of delivering Israel, had gotten pretty dormant by this time. But he's out there in what he calls the backside of the wilderness, or the desert. Not sure exactly what that means, but that's why the New King James translates it. And in Exodus chapter 3, it says, he led the flock to the back of the desert. Okay, it's not bad enough being in the desert, okay, but he has to be in the back of the desert. He's out there in the middle of nowhere, and what does he see? God uses something to grab his attention. Now, God could have used all sorts of things to grab his attention, right? I mean, there's lots of things that can grab a person's attention. Could have been a rhinoceros out there doing a little dance, okay? That would have grabbed somebody's attention. He didn't use that. He used something particular and intentional to grab Moses' attention. There was a fire. Well, that maybe wasn't so. I mean, you're in the desert. There might be a fire that pops up here and there just because of the heat. There is a fire in a bush, but the bush didn't burn out. Now, I don't know for sure or certain why God used this particular display to grab Moses' attention, okay? But I just have this little speculation that I want to think about with you. Remember Moses and what he was able to achieve in his own zeal and fire. Well, not much. And how long did it take before his zeal and fire and enthusiasm fizzled out? One day. But it's one day, 40 years later, he's out there in the back of the desert and he sees a fire that doesn't burn out. It doesn't exhaust its supply. Isn't that an amazing thing? Now, let me think about this idea of a bush that's burning and doesn't burn out. Why does fire consume its whatever it's burning? Why does it consume it? Well, the reason is because it's actually transforming the material of the fuel into the flame itself. The flame itself is being fed by the wood, right? The molecules, the particles, the carbon in that wood is being broken down and being turned into exhaust, being turned into flame. So what would we say of a fire that is not doing that to its source, to its, or at least its apparent source of fuel? Well, apparently here's a fire that doesn't need a source of fuel. It doesn't need the bush to burn. If it needed the bush, it would consume it. The fact that it did not consume the bush means it didn't need it. Here's a fire that doesn't need fuel. That's something to grab your attention. That's something to make us think. And if it was just that one scene, if that was the only time that God used that kind of a fire to get Moses' attention, I might never notice it, or we might say, that's a little, I don't know really what you have to say about that. It seems a little speculative. But I just want to remind you that God actually uses that same kind of fire in Moses' life throughout the journey in the wilderness. And I just want to take you on a real quick survey through how this fire, it's the same kind of fire that he saw in the bush, follows him throughout his journey. So we have in chapter 3, the burning bush is not consumed. Look at chapter 13. We'll take the time to flip there. We can do it quickly. Chapter 13, let's look at verse 21 and 22. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud and led the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. There is a pillar of fire. Now, where are they during this time when they're traveling here? They're in a desert. Okay. What is the pillar of fire? With fire, what is its fuel? What is it burning? Sand? It's out there in the desert. Where's the source of fuel to keep this burning all night long, every night for 40 years? Wow, that'd take a lot of fuel. This is a fire that doesn't need fuel. Or at least it has its own source of hidden fuel, we might say, perhaps. Okay, it doesn't need any physical fuel. It followed them the whole way. It's the same kind of fire, the same reminder. There is a fire that doesn't need fuel. Right? Okay. Fast forward to chapter 19. Just walking through Exodus here. Chapter 19, let's look at verse 16. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out to the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. What was on top of the mountain? Fire. Where did Moses go? Up on top of the mountain. Would you have done that? Mountain burning, just like consumed in fire, is engulfed in fire. You just walk right into it. Did it burn him up? Did it use him as fuel? No, didn't need to. This was a fire that didn't need a source of fuel. And I think Moses knew that by now. I think he'd learned that about the fire by now. This is a fire that doesn't need to consume things. Right? So I can go in there. I can go in there. This is the fire of the Lord. Same fire. Now, here's another interesting place where the fire comes up here, at least in a symbolic sort of way. Look at a few more chapters on here in chapter 25. Exodus 25, verse 31. It says, "You shall also make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be of hammered work. Its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs and flowers shall be of one piece. 6 branches shall come out of its sides, 3 branches of the lampstand out of one side, and 3 branches of the lampstand out of the other side. 3 bowls shall be made like almond blossoms on one branch with an ornamental knob and a flower, and 3 bowls made like almond blossoms on the other branch with an ornamental knob and a flower. And so for the 6 branches that come out of the lampstand, on the lampstand itself, 4 bowls shall be made like almond blossoms, each with its ornamental knob." "And flower. And there shall be a knob under the first 2 branches of the same, a knob under the second 2 branches of the same, and a knob under the 3rd branches of the same, according to the 6 branches that extend from the lampstand. Their knobs and their branches shall be of one piece. All of it shall be hammered piece of pure gold. You shall make 7 lamps for it, and they shall arrange its lamps so that they give light in front of it. And its wick trimmers and their trays shall be of pure gold. It shall be made of a talent of pure gold with all these utensils. And see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown to you on the mountain." Okay, and then real quick, before we talk about that, in chapter 27 and verse 20, regarding this same lampstand, says, "And you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light, to cause the lamp to burn continually." Okay, so this is not quite the same fire that we've seen before, but it seems suggestive and symbolic, a reminder of that fire. Because let's think about it, okay? What did this lampstand look like? I read through it really fast. Okay, sorry. But what stood out to you about this lampstand? What does it designed to look like? Let's see. It had branches. It had flowers. It had knobs, which are probably like a bud or something, a flowering bud. Okay. What does that look like? It's like a tree or a bush. Except this tree or bush, well, it's made of gold for one thing, and it's on fire. And what did he say about that fire? It was to burn continually. So you have in the tabernacle what? A burning bush that never goes out. God designed it. He had them place it in the tabernacle. Why do you think he did that? You want them to think about that fire? Was it to be a reminder of that fire that never goes out? That fire, this fire did need fuel, right? They had to use oil, right? But the fact that it was to run continually, and, well, it never burned up because it's made out of gold, right? So it still sort of looks like a bush that doesn't burn up. This was part of the tabernacle. Okay, do you see how it's following him? This fire is following him all along the way. There's a few other places where we could look for the sake of time. We're going to skip them because I think you get the idea, okay? Maybe give you the references real quick. In chapter 40 and verse 38, fire comes down right on top of the tabernacle itself. But the tabernacle's not burned up, right? Same fire. Then there are some places where the fire does consume things. You might look, for example, in Leviticus chapter 10, the first three verses, there's two of the sons of Aaron who offer profane fire before the Lord, and fire comes out from the altar and consumes them. So it is a fire that doesn't need to consume things. It doesn't need fuel, but sometimes it does consume things or people. Okay. Anyway, what is the lesson here? What is this all about? Why did Moses need to see this? Why did Moses need this as part of his preparation for being a vessel to be used by God for the deliverance of his people to rescue them out of bondage? He burned out in the power and enthusiasm and zeal of his own flesh. He burned out in one day. Let me tell you, offer to you, suggest to you, you will have the same fate. I will have the same fate. Anytime we try to do anything for the Lord in the power of our own flesh. Anytime we are relying on any part of our own endeavor, enthusiasm, effort, zeal to do the work of the Lord, you can expect it to fizzle out very, very quickly. But should you become a vessel used by the Lord, should you offer yourself to be a vessel for Him, what can you expect? Should He give you His fire, His zeal, His enthusiasm, what can you expect? It's not going to burn out. It doesn't need you. It doesn't need you as fuel. Oh, He delights to use you as a vessel. Let me think for a moment here. This fire that followed them all through the wilderness, sometimes it just burned sand. I mean, it wasn't part of a bush or anything like that. Sometimes it just burned in the middle of nowhere. He could have done that here with Moses, right? It didn't have to have been a bush on fire. It could have just been a fire, a ball of fire just sitting there in the wilderness. All right, that would have attracted his attention, wouldn't it? Probably. But he chose to put it in a bush. Why? Because sometimes God chooses to put his fire in a vessel. It doesn't need the vessel for fuel, okay? But the vessel is there to bear the flame, to conduct God's passion, his zeal, his work where he directs it. This is the lesson that Moses needed to learn to be the deliverer that God chose to use to deliver his people from bondage. Now, Moses, you might say, he was pretty special, maybe kind of unique. Not everybody can be a Moses. I don't know about that. Was there anything special about Moses that this fire chose him? No, I think kind of the opposite. I mean, if anything, I wouldn't have chosen Moses. He objected by this time. I mean, he was all enthusiastic 40 years ago, right? But now when the Lord chooses him to be the vessel, he's like, no, don't choose me. No. I knew how this worked out last time, okay? It didn't work out good. I'm not going in for it again. Choose somebody else. The Lord says, nope, you're the person I want to choose. Why? Because I need you to learn this lesson. You have learned a lesson. It took you 40 years maybe to learn it, but you learned the lesson of what happens when we use our own strength, our own resources, our own enthusiasm to try and do the Lord's work. It took them 40 years, I guess, to be stripped of all of that to the point where he had no confidence in the flesh. And he could simply yield himself as a vessel for God to use for his glory to bear his flame. I believe that every single one of us can be that vessel. I believe that is God's calling for every single one of us, not just special Moses people. What do we see in the New Testament? We see over and over again that the life of the Lord Jesus Christ is in you. Colossians chapter 1, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But not me. Oops, sorry about that. It's not me. It's not my life. Right? That's what Moses had to learn. It's not me, but Christ is living in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I'm not going to live it in the flesh. I live it by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is the life that he has called each and every one of us to live. A life of being a vessel. It's no confidence in the flesh. He's ready to be filled with the fire of God to bear his flame, the fire that never burns out, the fire that doesn't need any fuel. It's got its own source of fuel. the fire of God that he has called, I believe, every one of us to bear. Well, we didn't get to the strong hand, so I'll leave that for you to study. The strong hand that he uses to get them out. Or maybe we'll consider it next time that I'm here. It'll be a few months away, but we'll see. But we're out of time. Let's close in prayer. Dear Father, I pray that you would show us this fire, that you would impress upon us the need to be vessels that are ready to be consumed, ready to be filled and engulfed in your flame. Lord, it may be that there is some part of us that needs to be burned away. It may be that there is some remnant of our confidence in the flesh that needs to be consumed so that we can be a vessel that simply bears your flame. If that be the case, so be it, Lord. We need your fire. We cannot do it in ourselves. We cannot even continue on holding down the fort. We can't do it in ourselves. We need to be filled with your life, your flame. May we learn to be wholly yielded to you. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus. Lord, we also would give thanks for the food as we seek to be, to have a time of fellowship. I pray that you would continue to teach us, continue to mold us, challenge us, break down the peace if needed, to wake us up, to see our need. We leave that into your hands now, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.